Father, in the name of Yeshua, I just come before you, thanking you for your grace that comes through your Ruach, your Spirit, that empowers me to do what I need to do, that speaks to me, guides me, directs me, leads me. Father, thank you for your love and your mercy in that way. Without your Spirit, I couldn't do anything. Now I ask, Father, that you would send your Ruach upon those who are listening, whether they're listening here today or whether they listen later through CD or through pulling it down from the internet, Lord, that you would speak to them and you would give them what they need as they listen to me. That you would speak to their spirit and you would be the ultimate teacher, Lord. For you are the only one that can really write things on our hearts. We cannot. In Yeshua's name, amen. Well, as we know in America, every year, during the November time, the fourth Thursday, we celebrate Thanksgiving. And as time has gone on, for those of us who are older, we have been able to witness the change of Thanksgiving, what it might have been like when we were a kid, and what it's become. When I was a kid, nobody called it Turkey Day. It was never called Turkey Day. It was called Thanksgiving. And it was known as a religious day of giving thanks to God. And eventually football found its way in it, so a lot of us were interested in football that came later. But there was a time that even football wasn't even a part of it. It was a time of family and friends. And yes, there was turkey, and lots of it, and all kind of other foods and treats that we look forward to. But as time has gone on, the emphasis has changed. And just listening to the media, and you hear people saying more, oh, Turkey Day. And sometimes not even God gets moved out of the picture. In fact, the emphasis now for a lot of people is not Thanksgiving. There's a day afterwards, Black Friday. That a lot of people are looking forward to getting one of the many sales that take place. Usually the focus is on electronic things, getting that 40-inch television for a few hundred dollars instead of paying $800-$900 for it. It's usually a television, big television, or a surround sound stereo system of some sort. And these sales come in. And some people go, it's become a religious thing for them in that they've pitched their tents at the door of the store that they want to get in to make sure they're one of the first, way on Wednesday, and they're there through the night. You know, we've read the reports over the years as this has become more and more a phenomenon of people being, you know, at Walmart being run over by people purchasing as they were trying to get in the store, and they ran over little old ladies and people and trampled them to death, and we're like, oh, how horrific. And yet a lot of those people who are in that line rushing in are those who do raise up hands and say that Jesus is Lord. And so when those kind of things happen, it makes me reflect. It makes me think. And God kind of nudged me in that direction. You know? And it made me start thinking, like, well, what's it all about, really? You know, some people might remember the thing saying, this is going to show the age of some people. What's it all about, Alfie? When I was growing up as a kid, people used to always say to me, what's it all about, Ralphie? That's what they said to me. So you can ask me that. What's it all about, Ralphie? Yes. Well, I'm going to tell you. At least the best I can. So let's sit back a little bit and just let me tell you a little bit of the history. And then I'll get into what I think God has given me to say. Back in September the 6th, 1620, a group of people, later referred to as the Pilgrims, left England, hitching a ride on a little ship, and it is little, you know, it's not one of these big cruise ships, the Mayflower, to go to the new discovered world to start a new life. The term pilgrim, you might say, what does that mean? It literally has the meaning of someone who's come from afar, who's on a journey seeking something holy, a holy place. That's what the word literally means. So we need to ask the question, who are these pilgrims? And why would they leave their homes? Why would they, what would motivate you to lift up, leave your house, your homes, and go to a land that you don't know anything about? What would motivate you to do that? Because they did that. Well, to understand that, we got to go a little bit back further than 1620. We got to go back to 1534. And we got to go to England. In 1534, the Catholic Church pretty much had reign and rule over most of what was called Christian. The Reformation had already started. There were those Catholics who had already begun to protest. This is why we call them Protestants. They are Protestants. They are Catholics who felt that things had gone too far and felt that Catholicism had departed from the biblical text. And as good Catholics, they cried out for reformation. We are tired of the indulgences and the saints and all these things. We want to change. And that's what started the Reformation all throughout in different places. And in England, there were people like that as well. There were English who wanted the Catholic Church to be reformed, though it was the church over that area. And they were protesting, and of course, the Catholic Church did what they normally did with people like that, is they have them arrested and tried and sometimes turned over to the civil authorities and put to death. They didn't do it themselves. They let the civil authorities do it. But they were definitely at the center of it. Well, there was a group of such people crying out for that as well. And these groups were referred to as the Puritans. They called them the Puritans. It was really like a lot of these names that we get come from people trying to say bad things about you, and you adopt the name to refer to yourself. This was a slang term. This was a put-down. Those Puritans. And the reason why they were called that, because they were focusing on purifying the Catholic Church of the things that they felt were not biblical and scriptural. So they called them those Puritans. And so Henry, King Henry VIII, was king, reigning, and well, he was in a marriage that he wanted annulled. He was married to Catherine of Aragon, and he wanted to marry Anne Boleyn. And the Catholic Church, the person in charge of them, would not grant him that annulment. And so as king, he saw this movement among Catholics who wanted to reform the Catholic Church. And so he declared himself pretty much as supreme ruler, reigner over England and the church. And he took the church in England and then pretty much declared it to be now separate from the Roman Catholic Church. And so he could get his annulment and marry the girl that he wanted to marry. That was his motivation. He really didn't agree with these reformers. He was actually very faithful to most of Roman Catholicism. But he wanted this annulment. They wouldn't give it to him. So he used his power to start a separate church and use the group that was calling for reformation to do that. And he did that. And many of the Puritans welcomed the change. They were happy. All right. We don't worry about that whole thing of why he did it. We just know we're getting what we want. We're getting reformation. But as time went on, some of them realized they were not going to get all the changes they wanted. And so out of these Puritans raised up another group that they called the Separatists. These Separatists were Puritans who said, we don't think, we already had a problem with the Catholic Church. Now we got the Church of England, and we just don't think that it can really be reformed. We don't think it can be saved. We think it's so far gone in its false teachings that we want to form a religious community that goes back to the first century of believers, and we believe we need to separate ourselves from the unclean thing. And so they called them separatists, because they didn't want to be under the Catholic Church, and they didn't want to be under the Church of England, because they felt that both had compromised greatly. And so they became the source, or the target, they became the target of persecution, because the King of England had made a rule that if you did not belong to the Church of England, and you tried to belong to another church, you would be arrested, tried, and eventually hung, put to death, because you were not submitting to the Church of England. So people like William Brewster and William Bradford, very young men at the time, part of the separatists, bold. In a sense, you can look at them in the modern world as political rebel rousers. They're out on the street saying, no, we need to turn from this. We need not to compromise. Of course, they became a real target for the king and the Church of England. They went after these guys, and they realized it wasn't safe for their families. So what they did is they left England, and they went to the Netherlands. They went to see Karina, because she was there, and they wanted to meet her. No, she wasn't there then. But they went to the Netherlands because the Netherlands offered freedom of religion, that people were free to practice their faith. So a lot of people made their way to the Netherlands, of various reformers and reformation groups, because they could go there and form communities where they could practice their faith in Jesus freely without the Roman Catholic Church or the Church of England trying to make them do things that were not scripturally supported. And they were there for a number of years, and they were happy, and they prospered there. But then they ran into another problem. Because of this, you know, the thing about freedom and liberty, if you get too much of it, it can be a negative. Just like in America, this may get me in trouble, of this so-called liberty and freedom, and where we are today, we have one state after another saying that homosexual marriages are perfectly okay. And the liberty of freedom, that's where we have arrived. We have liberty of freedom. A woman has a right to abort her baby. What's the big deal? It's her choice. And the freedom. So that's the thing about freedom. Freedom left to itself without guidelines or parameters to keep it within the framework of God's righteousness will open up the door for wickedness to come forth. And so these guys, these separatists, even though they prospered in the Netherlands, they realized something. Because of this liberty and freedom, a lot of their children were walking away from the separatist faith. And they were pursuing their secular careers, and they were kind of putting God on the back burner and leaving God. And he's like, oh boy, they really are being influenced by the secular culture. We're not separated enough to make sure that the next generation is raised up to serve God. We need to leave this place. Even though we've had freedom, we need to get out of here, because we could end up being wiped out, not because we are arrested and locked up in jail, but simply because our offspring have walked away from God to pursue the things that the secular world is offering them. In many ways, we face the same thing today. The same thing is there today. The secular world offers a lot, and people pull by it. And you work hard to raise your children up in the way of the Lord, and the secular world seeks to suck them over. Judaism has been facing this for years. Assimilation is one of the things they fight desperately, that as they go into a place where they have liberty and freedom, only to find out that the next generation says, you know, I don't even believe in God, and I don't believe in doing Jewish life, and I'm walking away from it. And so that's something you fight for. It's a strange thing, isn't it? That on one hand, you like the liberty that you have to express your faith, but at the same time, if everything else around you can be, you know, if you have full liberty, even a Satanist can do Satanist stuff, as long as he doesn't do any harm to you. That's kind of the philosophy of our world. And especially America, where we say we're a melting pot of ideas. I don't think that's what the founding fathers were thinking, but the way it's translated by many today is that every view and belief, as our current president says, we're not just a nation of Christians anymore, but we are a nation of Muslims and others. We serve many gods. Come in. It's perfectly okay. Religious freedom. Everybody should be able to do whatever they want to do. That's a blessing in liberty. There's a challenge with it as well when it's not under the framework of God. But these guys say, okay, we got to get out of here. And so over a period of time, they made their connections and they found passage over to the New World, which is what a lot of people were doing. You had these companies that would come up that would support financially to start a new colony, new places in the New World. And they had an incentive. Their incentives, if they made an agreement, they would get a certain, you know, bounty from your work. So let's say that Lamuel had his group of people, and they're going to say, well, Lamuel, here's what we'll do for you. You set up a colony. Now, we get a certain percentage of whatever you grow or find or gold you dig up, you got to kick back to us. And you work out a deal and how many years that would go on, and we shake on it and say, for the first 7 years, you send this back to me, and after that, we're released from the deal. But we'll give you passage over. I have the ships. And I'll take your group over. That's what they did. So the Mayflower went over. And only about, I think it was only about 50 or so, maybe a little less, of the 100 and something people on the ship that were actually part of the separatist group. But they did go over. And they made their way. It was a rough journey. The seas were rough. Very, very rough. 65 days of rough seas. Can you imagine that? Sandra, can you imagine? There's not enough Dramamine in the world, 65 days worth of Dramamine, to try to settle your stomach. And eventually, they made their way in. One thing I think is interesting from the records, they show that as they were going through this, it's interesting that some of the guys on the ship were not like the separatists. They weren't really concerned about that. You know, some of them on the ships were being released because they either had to, had certain criminal records, and they gave them a choice: go on the ship, you know, or die. Well, we'll take our chance going on the ship to this new world. Maybe we'll live. So not everybody on the ship was a wholesome, decent person. But when that sea got rough, and things got tough, and they thought that ship was going to go down, and people like William Bradford and others who were men of God, who had a conviction about God, were on that ship, and they had faith, even in the midst of all the storm. Believe me, even the most hardened sailor on this ship turned to those guys, help us, pray to your God. And according to the record, one of the things was that William Brewster, he led a prayer of thanksgiving that as they broke out of the storm and they were able to sight land. I like to read the Psalm 100, which he read. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generation. And they sighted the land. And they were up around the Cape Cod area, and they tried to go around the Cape, but the sea was too rough. They had to turn back, and eventually they made their way, because they were trying to go up the Hudson River, but they never made it there. And they turned around and they anchored what today is known as Provincetown Harbor. And they came off that ship. And the land looked good, but the weather had started to get cold. It was entering to the winter season. It was cold. A lot of people had scurvy because they didn't know how to have all the right possible vegetables and things they needed. And so a lot of people were sick, and you can imagine being on a ship for 65 days with not the greatest toilet supplies around, the other diseases that would come upon you. Even in modern times, we know what that can be like when a cruise ship lost all its power and everything out in the sea, and people were up there, and the disease that just spread through right away. So a lot of people were sick, and they came in the wintertime, and supplies were few. Half of them died in that year. They didn't make it. But the ones that were able to survive, survive because of the hospitality shown to them by the Native Americans that were there dwelling. The ones that showed them this love, this care, this concern. And they went through that year and came around. And because of this hospitality, not only providing food for them, but also teaching them how to plant corn, a product they were aware of, that they didn't know of, and other things. When the next year came around, the fall of 1621, the pilgrims had a 3-day celebration of Thanksgiving after a successful growing season. They survived due to the help of Squanto, a Pawtuxet Native American who lived with his tribe, who taught them how to catch eel and corn and grow corn. And he also was an interpreter. See, he had been captured as a slave, taken and made a slave earlier, had been taken to England, gotten his freedom, found his way back to the New World and was living with the tribe that was there. And so they were surprised to come and find this guy among the Native Americans who spoke English. He also had become a believer in Jesus, but moved back to live with his people, hoping to spread the message of Jesus to the rest of his tribe, the tribal people that accepted him. So he was their interpreter, and he helped them. They also received supplies the first year due to the leadership of Massasoit, who was the king of that tribe, who gave them food, and they were able to survive. And so they are the ones that declare this will be a day of celebration, a 3-day celebration. They took the bounty, and they sat down with the Native Americans all together, and they gave thanks to God. That is the foundation of the heart of what Thanksgiving is all about. Is that after you've come through much trial, much tribulation, much suffering, much pain, turmoil, difficulty, loss, hurt, that even in the midst of all of that, there is a God in heaven who is watching over you, who's looking over you. And at this point, I hadn't planned this. Is Z still here? Where's Z, Zamaria? And the worship team, and Summer and Winter. Y'all had a song y'all wanted to share, and I didn't know where to put it, but I think this is where it would go. The song that many of us grew up with, the song that my sister sung at my father's funeral. And that's God keeping his eyes on the sparrow. And I think this is a perfect place to put this. Even though I have more message to give, we'll have to pause it, Marcellus. But, or maybe we can record it in there. I don't know. Maybe there's a way for you to record it right onto the tape. Wouldn't that be different? It'd be nice. But at the time of suffering, pain, and sorrow, and everything's going bad, that out of the midst of that, light shines through. And because of hospitality and love from others, that you get to see the God who is Adonai Yireh, the Lord who provides, who meets your needs according to His riches and glory. And He keeps His eyes on you. He may allow you to go through some difficult times. We know He will for His glory, for His purpose. I mean, we're thankful for that, because if He didn't allow that, His Son would have never gone to the cross, to the tree, to be hung upon, because God's mercy and love extended to say, I'm willing to allow my Son to suffer in order to bring blessing to all who will believe. And that's what Thanksgiving is all about. It's saying, Lord, we've been through hell and high waters. Life has been tough, but You are there. And Your provision, and we want to thank You for being there for us and providing for us. And this song speaks of that too. For me, it goes beyond this song because, as I said, it's a song that my sister sung at my father's funeral. So it has even a deeper meaning to me that through the midst of a very tough time for me, losing my father, that it was a reminder that God, His eyes, I mean, the Scripture says that not even a sparrow, which is the smallest of birds, will fall to the earth without God knowing it. How much more did He look over us? He knows what you're going through. He knows the trials and suffering that you're facing. But He watches over you. So let's enjoy what they have to share.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So that is what the first Thanksgiving was about, that these guys who were looking for religious freedom to worship Yeshua in a way that they felt was more tied to Scripture and the Word of God. As a side note concerning the pilgrims, concerning the Puritans, out of all the various Christian groups and denominations that have existed, they are the ones that have never had a harsh word against the Jewish people. In fact, they had a belief that Israel should be reestablished and the Jewish people should be back in the land. And that went totally against what the Church of England was teaching at that time. And that was one of the reasons why they were persecuted, because of this faith of believing that God's hand was still on the Jewish people and they would be reestablished in the land and that they were somehow supposed to be connected to it. Now, I'm not saying they were perfect in their theology. They weren't. They did like most believers would do, which is okay to some extent, that out of the stories of God's relationship with Israel, we draw from and learn. It's not uncommon. Like, for example, how many times have you been in America at a prayer meeting and people say that they cry out to heaven and they quote and say, "Look, Lord God in heaven," and start to cry out that if we would turn back to Him, You will hear from heaven and heal our land. And of course, the context of that was a word spoken concerning Jerusalem. That if they got scattered to the four corners of the earth, and while they were out in the pagan lands, if they would repent and turn back towards Jerusalem, the city where God established the sacrificial system, that God will hear from heaven and He will heal the land of Jerusalem. That's the context of what that means. And God does fulfill that. But I think that we have to see that Scripture says that the things that happen to Israel happen on account for everyone else. Because we get to learn the nature and character of God as He interacts with His people, even when His people are in sin and transgressing against Him, that He shows His mercy. And so we understand that if we come into relationship with this God, that even though we may not be in Israel, we see the principles throughout Scripture, that we can apply those principles to our lives. And that's what the pilgrims did. That's what they did. They said, you know, this God is a God of thanksgiving. It has been shown by scholarship. What would make them think to have this great celebration of thanksgiving? Well, scholarship is now seeing that these pilgrims, they looked and they didn't totally reject the feast of Scripture. They saw the understanding and the meaning. And they looked at Sukkot. And they saw that Sukkot, they saw in it a time of acknowledging that God is the one who provides for us even in the wilderness. And they saw that there was a great harvest and a celebration that God had established for Israel in the land. But they said, this is the God that we serve, and those principles apply to us. That we've been through a wilderness, crossing the sea, and now we've come into the land, and we too can have a celebration to acknowledge that our God is Adonai Yireh, that He'll provide. This was the heart. This was the motivation. And as time went on, different colonies of Puritans, of pilgrims, began to do the same thing. In 1675, a colony in Connecticut also claimed a day of prayer and thanksgiving. In 1690, a colony in Massachusetts did. Sadly, the Southerners, as time went on, resisted the idea of thanksgiving because they associated it with the Yankee abolitionists. And so they wouldn't allow Thanksgiving to come and be celebrated. These are Christian people in the South, because they saw that it was tied to the releasing of slaves, and they didn't want that. And so they resisted the celebration of Thanksgiving in the South for many, many years. It really wasn't until 1863 that Abraham Lincoln declared Thanksgiving a fixed holiday in America. A day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. In 1941, Congress established it as a fixed day of the fourth Thursday. And that's where we've been ever since. I've thought about Thanksgiving. And I looked at it from a sense of Scripture, and God maybe know how He's preparing things. I wasn't going this way, but previous to this time, one of the things I do when I travel back and forth for work to redeem the time outside of calling people and having to arrange things is I have the whole Bible on my phone that I can listen to. And so I pick different books of the Bible. It's an hour ride to work. For 1 hour, I just let Scripture come in. And I had gotten to Leviticus. So I've been listening to Leviticus for a number of weeks now, over and over, because I was intrigued by the first 5, 6, 7 books of Leviticus. I'd get to the 7th, 8th chapter and turn around and felt, let me go back and listen to that again. And so for several weeks, that's all I've been listening to in the car. Just Leviticus, over and over again, learning about the burnt sacrifices, this sacrifice, that sacrifice. And then I moved on to other things. I finally made it through the whole book of Leviticus, and I moved on to another book that I'm listening to. But when God nudged me, so all that came back, all that thing with sacrifices, I said, hold it. Thanksgiving. There's a Thanksgiving sacrifice, offering unto the Lord. And so I said, maybe we should have a little understanding of that. And so Leviticus 7 talks about that. There are many sacrifices we know. You know, there are grain offerings and burnt offerings and trespass offerings. And most of those, especially the sin offering and the trespass offering, we know that the animal that is sacrificed is burnt upon the altar. It's totally consumed by the altar. And most of the offerings are that way. You put it on there, they're consumed, and that's it, and you go your way. But not so with a set of offerings called the peace offerings, which the Thanksgiving offering is a version of. And so when you go to Leviticus 7, and you start at verse 11, you start reading about the laws of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. He says, so that's it. So he's talking about peace offerings. But then he says this, if he offers it, the peace offering, for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it may be eaten. And he goes on speaking of that. Verse 18, if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted. So he gives some guidelines and rules concerning this sacrifice of the peace offering. In Leviticus 22, also speaks to it, and I just want to bring out some points about it. Leviticus 22, verse 29. And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. On the same day it shall be eaten. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord. This thanksgiving offering is different. It's interesting, up until this point, a different word is used for sacrifice. Korban. Korban. But when it gets to this point, there's a different word used than korban. The word zebach is used instead. And if you go through Scripture and you look up that word, it's always associated with the peace offering, never with any other offerings. Korban is the other word that's used, and the word olah is used for burnt offerings. But this other word is used only for the peace offerings. I found that intriguing. And I found the peace offering because it's different from all the other sacrifices. Because it's the only one that the worshiper eats. That's why some people call it a fellowship offering. Because you come to the table and you fellowship. See, one part is burnt on the altar of the peace offering. The fat that was always belonged to the Lord. That's still burnt on the offering. That's God's part. One part, the shoulder and the breast, was given to the priest, the servant of God who seeks to bring the mediation between Israel and the rest. And the third part, the worshiper was allowed to eat. And it sets a vision, an illustration of coming at a table with God the Father, who's eating with you, along with the mediator who brings you to the Father. And you're sitting at the table. And we know the greatest mediator of all is Yeshua. So you're sitting at the table with the Father and Yeshua indwelling in the presence of God in a thanksgiving of being thankful. And of course, the Ruach is involved because wherever there's fire, the fire of the Spirit is involved. The Holy Spirit is involved in moving and operating. And so this thanksgiving becomes a real focus on fellowship with God. And it's different from all the rest that for making atonement, making, taking care of your sins. This one is about a closeness to God that centers around an attitude of thanksgiving. So thanksgiving is the focus. Interesting. This is repeated in Hinnitu in different places in Scripture. Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse 22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Who? Well, let's back up a little bit. Look at verse 19. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word, and he healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that man will give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. It's not in a vacuum. It's in the context of God who sent his word. Yeshua is the word that came flesh to come into this earth to save his people. And the response to that is, oh, that men will give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that men will give thanks for what God has done. We should have a thankful heart for what God has done. And the scripture says God rains down blessings on the righteous and the wicked alike. Even the wicked who curse his name breathe the air that he provides, take in the sun that he gives for growing crops. And it's out of that that they say, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of the thanksgiving and declare his works of rejoicing. What is the response to a God in heaven who has given his only son, his word, to bring life to you? It's to come to the fellowship table and eat with him. To draw close to him. To not run away from him. To not put God far from you, but to draw near to him, to know him better. To have a thankful heart. Psalm 116. Verse 17. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. But again, what's the context? Go back a little bit. Verse 18. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints, His holy ones. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. The response again of thanksgiving comes from recognizing that God has done something for you, that He has offered you salvation and healing and life, and you reflect that by being thankful for what He's done. Turn over to Philippians. Fourth chapter. Verse 6. We have read these words. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Messiah the Yeshua. Through Messiah Yeshua. Be anxious for nothing. Be in a place of thankfulness. Have you ever been around somebody who complains about everything? Everything. No matter what's done. You walk up to them and hand them $1 million and immediately, I'm going to have to pay taxes on this. Oh. You give them a new car and they go like, well, somebody will probably try to steal it or they'll scratch it up. No matter what you do for them, they see the negative in everything. And to a certain extent, some of us may have a little bit of that here and there, but I'm talking about the person that is always negative, always seeing bad, can't see anything good in anything, always complaining, always murmuring. You know why? Because they've never come to the fellowship table of the Lord. They may know of Him. They may have heard of Him. They may be even with their mouth acknowledge that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They may acknowledge that. And they may be willing to fight for that. But they've never surrendered their lives to the point of saying, God, I am so thankful for what You've done for me. Yes, I have trials. Yes, I have tribulation. Yes, things are bad in my life at times. But you know what? Through it all, You are God and You have provided for me. The very fact that you're complaining means that God has provided something for you because you have breath to complain. And you should catch yourself in mid-sentence going, you know what? And I don't like what you've done nothing. Hold it. I have breath. My heart's beating. I have life. Oh, this meat's not organic, the best meat in the world, but you have meat. You could have nothing. Nothing at all. See, God provides for us, and we're complaining in His provision. And we get mad at the children of Israel who were walking in the desert. Oh, this manna, we're tired of it. We talk about how bad attitude they had. They had heavenly food and they were complaining about it. And yet we do the same thing. The music's too loud. The music's too soft. The music's too this. Well, let's just not have music at all then. Thank God that God's given us some people who have some skill that we can have music. Oh, the building, it's pilling here and there. It's too cold, it's too hot. We have a building to meet in. We need to learn to be thankful. I'm not saying bury our heads in the sand and believe for better and other things. I'm saying that we do that. We come to God with an attitude of thanksgiving and we're believing Him to provide bigger and better, but we're not complaining. We're coming with faith, expectation, thanking Him for what He's given us. We need to come to the fellowship table. of the Lord and be thankful. Because it says in Philippians, be anxious for nothing. See, if you're thankful, you can't be anxious. Because you're focusing on the goodness that's coming to you. When you start to get in a place of being worrying and everything, it's because you have stopped seeing that there's a God in heaven who cares about you. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, don't go around complaining about what's wrong and right. Get before the Father and talk to Him about it. Make your request to Him. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests. Don't make your requests out of murmuring and complaining. Learn how to come, oh God in heaven, how You love us. And I have a need that's before me. And You are the Lord who meets all my needs. And I bring my need before You. And I thank You for ahead of time for Your provision. See, we're supposed to be people of faith in everything. We have to be really radical about our faith. Let me give you an example. You ever hear people ask the question? They show a glass this tall and water goes here, and they ask you, are you an optimist or a pessimist? Is the glass half empty or half full? And people will say, some people say, oh, it's half empty. And some will say it's half full. I say it's full. It's full. They say, how can you say it's full? Well, one half has water, another half has air. But it's full. It's full of water and air. It's a full glass. And if I need air, there's the air that I need. If I need water, there's the water I need. It's a full glass. Well, we're supposed to walk towards the kingdom in that way. Not optimists, not pessimists, but people who are full of God's glory and His goodness that He will provide for us. No matter how bad it looks, no matter how rough it looks, He is our provider. It's like that old saying, you got lemons, make lemonade. God can take the worst situation, turn it around, the Scripture says, for His good and purpose and His kingdom. If we will just stop crying for a while and complaining and murmuring and go to the table of fellowship and be thankful for His provision, the answer will be there. Yes, there will be times of little. Things will be sparse. But Paul the Apostle says, I've learned to be content. Whether I'm abounding, whether I'm abase. We're supposed to have the same attitude. Because it says here, when we have this thanksgiving, it says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Messiah Yeshua. Some of you have not guarded your minds because you haven't been thankful for God's provision in your life. And so your mind gets carried away with fear and anger and upset and lack, and that's all you focus on. And some of us don't want to be around you. I'm just being honest. Some people you don't want to be around. All they say, here they go. They're going to complain about this, complain about that, complain about that. And if you wonder why people run the other way when you're coming, it may be that you are a complainer and a murmurer. And they're like, I don't want to hear it. I've had a good day today. I'm walking with the Lord, and somebody's coming to the table complaining about the fellowship table of the Lord. I don't want to hear it. I'm too busy chowing down with my Father in heaven. And He took the fat. So I don't have to worry about the fat. Because He's got it. He's leaving me a nice cut of meat, and I'm chowing down on it. And Yeshua, the intercessor, right there in the midst. See, we got to grab this thing of thanksgiving. It's interesting, in Jonah 2:9, Jonah cries out, he speaks about the voice of thanksgiving as a sacrifice. See, part of our sacrifice, that we don't bring an animal today, but we bring our mouths, our voice, our breath. Scripture says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We have to learn to turn our speech into speech that blesses, that lifts up the Lord and His goodness and become people of faith. I'm not talking about a Pollyanna, hide your head in the sand, oh, I don't have any problems in the world. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying face your problem, see the problem is there, and know that God is with you and able to give you the answer, and you go after that problem with faith in God who will provide for you and take care of you and give you the things you need to do, and while you're in the midst of dealing with it all, will give you a nice table to sit down in the presence of your enemy and have tea time. We can walk in that level of faith. And those on the outside, that's what gets them, you become a mystery to them. You're going through the same thing I'm going through. Why aren't you pulling your hair out? Why aren't you screaming and yelling and fearful and afraid and putting everybody down and putting the leaders down? Why are you just like, God's in control. I'm not going to sweat it. I'm just going to get busy doing what he shows me to do. What if you aren't successful? What if you die? What if I do? I know who I belong to. And I'll be in his presence and I'll beat you guys there. So I don't worry about it. The more I walk with the Lord, the less I'm concerned about death and dying. It's irrelevant. There's too much to do. There's too much work to do to be able to take others with us. When he returns in his glory and power, that they will not be outside of the kingdom, but they will be in the kingdom. 2 Corinthians, and we're getting ready to close up. Verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. As God increases his blessing in our lives, as we see him moving and operating and we focus on that fellowship offering with him, we will see more and more of his provision in our lives. And a heart of thanksgiving will grow out of that. And then when we have the exhortation by the worship team to enter into his gates with thanksgiving, to enter in his courts with praise, to be thankful unto him and bless his name. This is what he's called us to do. This is the answer to the stuff that you're facing. Give it over to him. Don't be running around like a chicken with its head chopped off, all worried, bouncing off of everything. Know that God's in charge. He cares more about that unsaved person in your life than you will ever experience. Don't worry. Know that he moves. Know that he operates. If we could have the worship team to return. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Marcellus, if you can turn on my Donahue mic.